This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Slip Sliding Away.
This morning I'd like to talk to you about something that is common to every believer at some point in their life. If it hasn't happened to you already, it's probably going to happen as we go along. And I'll identify it as we continue, but I want to start with a story. I think I may have told this story once before. It's about a foolish old farmer, so the story goes, who concluded one day that the oats he had fed his mules for years was simply costing him too much. So he hatched a plan. He mixed a little sawdust in with the feed, and then a little more the next day, and even more the next, each time reducing the amount of oats into the mix. The mule didn't seem to notice the gradual change, so the farmer thought things were fine and kept decreasing the proportion of oats. But weeks later, on the day he finally fed the poor beast nothing but sawdust, the mule finally finished the meal and dropped dead. Now that silly story serves as a parable to introduce our lesson this morning entitled Slip Sliding Away. Yeah, you've probably heard that before in a song. Paul says it this way in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What we are being alerted to is the phenomenon known as backsliding. Backsliding. What is backsliding? The Hebrew word, C-U-W-G, is pronounced sug, and it means to go back, to go back. The dictionary says of backsliding, it's to revert to sin, wrongdoing, old habits, apostasy, and apostasy means to abandon the faith, the true faith, and finally to slip away, hence slip sliding away. Now, we Christians are anchored in Christ, and we're supposed to be grounded in Scripture. And as long as we remain connected to the Lord and the Word, we can withstand the storms of life. But what happens to the backslider is they cut their moorings and they drift away. People and nations backslide. So many entertainment personalities. Think of some of these young girl personalities. They started out, in my case, in Gene's case, on the Mickey Mouse Club, maybe on some of your cases too. But they start out so squeaky clean. And they have a wonderful persona. And you wouldn't think a foul word could ever pass their lips. But as they go on later in their career, they become kind of over-the-top, bizarre, vulgar, and crude personalities. Why do they do that? They do that so they can keep the thing going. America has been rooted for over 200 years in the Judeo-Christian tradition and mores. But in the last 70 years, it's lost its moral compass, and it is drifting onto the rocks of becoming a secular society. I think we're there already. A secular society where all things sacred are put on the back burners, covered over, erased traditions, morality, the things that we hold dear as believers are being just scrubbed clean from our society. John reports in the book of Revelation that churches would be backsliding into false teachings and Christless behavior. Backsliding is a danger and a direction. Again, that can happen to any one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us and warns us, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Hosea 11:7 says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. God knows in advance the frame that we are weak. He knows that we have a tendency to kind of walk away. This is why Jesus calls sheep wander. Believe me, I know. I've raised some sheep. And it's very, but the worst are the goats. You cannot keep them in a fence. Forget about it. Backsliding doesn't bring the believer down overnight. It does that incrementally. Incrementally is how we're getting to where we are in our society. It happens to the believer when they backslide. It's slow. It's small shifts. Psalm 1:1 kind of gives us a picture of that. Blessed is the man. This is Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So what you've got here is a perfect picture of incrementalism. The operative words, walk, stand, sit. Walk means that something is going on over here on the street corner, and you just kind of give it a passing interest, but you keep going. Stand means whatever's going on the corner of the street, you kind of stop and become an observer. Well, what's going on? Let me find out more. Sit means you become a participant. I remember when we went to the fair in Ohio, and you'd go into these tents where these guys were selling cutlery or dishes or any kind of those appliances. And there'd be a lot of people standing around for a while, and some people would leave after a while. And pretty soon, so you went by, you saw the tent, and you looked in and said, oh, I wonder what's going on in there. And then you walked in and you stood around, and you sat down. And by the time you sat down, you didn't realize it. You were already sold. Backsliding is subtle. It starts out in such a way that we hardly realize. We hardly realize that we're off track. Ask a rancher. Ask me how a cow gets lost. The cow starts nibbling on a patch of grass, and when it finishes, it looks ahead to the next patch of grass, and it starts nibbling it. Then it nibbles over to a patch next to a hole in the fence. Then it maneuvers its way through the fence to a patch outside the fence. And it isn't very long before the cow has nibbled itself off the farm and out of sight. And that is an ugly feeling, believe me. Some of you know this. The Bible describes backsliding in four ways. Number one, the Bible describes backsliding as turning away from God. Turning away from God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I mean, people say, well, if only God would make himself real to me, if only Jesus would appear, it wouldn't make much difference. Here Solomon had the opportunity to be hear from God, and it didn't seem to help much. Solomon's wealth was measured in the billions by today's standards. His wives numbered in the hundreds. His political alliances had led him into paganism and turned his heart from God. Everything else but God. You've seen it happen where some Christians walk away from the Lord. Maybe they bought into the ideas of religious relativism, which says, well, you know, all roads lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. That kind of a mentality. Maybe they got too busy for God and put them on the back burners of a fast-paced life. We live a very fast-paced life. It's not like it was back in the 1800s when you couldn't go to a lot of places, especially get in your car, and in an hour you can go 60 miles. Fast paced. We got so many things going on, so many voices pounding into our head, and we get to a place where we're so fast paced we lose track of what's really important. Maybe they got to a place where they got disgusted with the church and what they perceived as Christian hypocrisy. Folks, hypocrisy is in every human being. I think you can say it, and I think it's fair to say it's not just in the church. You look on television, you see a lot of these personalities. How did these entertainers become so wealthy? They made movies in which they had 400,000 killings in 10 minutes with guns and machine guns and cannons and whatever else. And those same personalities are now looking for gun control. They want to take your guns away. Doesn't make any sense. I call that hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is the lubricant of humanity because everybody's got it from time to time. God doesn't give up on the hypocrite because hypocrisy is sin. And God doesn't give up on the sinner. And God doesn't give up on you, and he doesn't give up on me. Maybe they said, those who have backslidden, let me sow my wild oats, and I'll get back to God later. Let me put God on the back burner. But we don't know when our number's up. We don't know when we're going to wind up in the hospital with a heart attack. And we don't know when we might wind up in the hospital and not be able to be conscious again. Why not just stay close to the Lord? Or maybe some people just gave up on the Lord, the church, and the Bible. There are times in the lives of some believers when they wander away from God. Some of us may not walk away, but we can backslide in a different way. Number two, the Bible describes backsliding as growing cold and indifferent to Christ. Remember Revelation 2:4, for those of you who have been with us in Bible study? And Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, when romantic love strikes, we go gaga. We eat, we sleep, and drink love. We want to be with the person we love. We want to talk to them all the time. In our day, for Gene and I, it was on the phone. Today it's text. Today it's over your device. Of course, more than anything, we'd be in person. When people come in contact with us when we fall in love, we want to let them know that we're in love, as if they didn't see it, as if they didn't get it already. Love for God is not romantic love, but there are some parallels. Love for God possesses passion and compassion. When we love the Lord, we desire to communicate with him. How do we do that? We talk to him in prayer. We hear from him through his word. We want that love to grow. We want to introduce others to our Savior, the one we love, Jesus. Love for Christ is a life of commitment to him, his word, his church, and spreading the gospel. Number three, the Bible describes backsliding as leaving our love of the Lord for something else. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. And it also goes on to say in Genesis, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Getting caught up in life's rat race, living above our means and over our heads, is a trap. It snares us in a mindset that pushes God out of first place in our life and holds him and the church at arm's length. We get entangled with our own priorities, our own pleasures, our own pressures, our own problems. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own word." The operative word there is filled. When something is filled, there is no room left for anything else. In other words, in spiritual terms, there's no time for God, no time for prayer, no time for the Bible, no time for church. Your priorities have filled the schedule. There's no room in your life for what really counts, what's life-changing and earth-shattering. When you've grown cold to the moving of the Holy Spirit, it's not easy to warm up again. Stay away from prayer, and you'll find it's not easy to pray again. Stay away from church, you'll find that it's not easy to come back to church. Mix all of this together, and you will find it's too hard to witness to anybody about Jesus. Think about that. This is our prime directive, is to reach others for Christ. Our church, our number one priority as a pastor, number one priority for each member of our congregation, number one priority for each of you who are distant members of our congregation, is to live our life in such a way that we're show and tell, that people can see something different in us, hear something different in our words and how we speak to them, that they want to know what's the difference, that they want to know what we have that gives us that peace as we go through hard times and gives us a different attitude than others may have. And we don't want to do that. And yet that should be our passion. And that should be our compassion, because what we're talking about in reaching people for Christ is about eternity. Not just helping them get a job, not just helping them move into their house, not just helping them with finances, not just helping them with anything else that's material that may just last for a while. We're talking about giving a gift to people that will last through eternity. And we should have a passion about that. So I want you to listen to the words of some committed Christians. John Knox, a great theologian and evangelist, said in Scotland, said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." And then there's the name George Whitefield. Some of you may know the name George Whitefield, but I'll inform you a little bit. He was the founder. He was a pastor, an evangelist. And he was the founder of Princeton University here in New Jersey, Dartmouth University, and the University of Pennsylvania, because he believed that pastors had to be educated in their understanding of Scripture and in the ways of people. These are Ivy League schools that are so far away from those roots, it's unbelievable. But here's what Whitefield said: "Lord, give me souls or take my soul." And then General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he says, "I'm very tired, but must go on. Oh, God, what can I say? Souls, souls, souls. May my heart cry out for souls." You have that burning within you? And then Henry Martin was a missionary to India, and he said, Lord, let me burn out for you. And then finally, the founder of our church back in 1733 for the Amwell Church, John Knox, he was hung by his thumbs because he defied the Prussian king who wanted to enlist him in the army. John was a big, powerful, husky man, and they thought that he would be great, a great soldier. And when they tried to enlist him, he wouldn't go. And he stood before the king, and he said, I have no king but Jesus. And the king of Prussia said, look, I'm impressed by your commitment. Leave the country. Go on to the States. Do we have that kind of burning passion within us to reach others for Jesus? Number four, the Bible also describes backsliding as indulging sin. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities, that's our immoralities, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sin, if left unconfessed, unrepented, becomes a pattern and a lifestyle, and it defines you. I've often said, and people know this, that I've often said, there's a Chinese parable that says, whoever defines wins. And if sin now defines you, it's won. It's your master. You are its slave. It presents itself as a giver. Sin never presents the ugly side. It also always dresses itself up, always looks real beautiful. It gives itself as a giver of pleasure, a giver of happiness, but it's lying. It's not a giver. It's a thief. It robs you of everything that really matters. According to Psalm 51, King David's sins robbed him of feeling close to God. It says it robbed him of a clear conscience and replaced it with guilt. Guilt. You ever lived with guilt? How hard it is, how devastating it is. It robbed him of his joy as a believer because it enslaved him. It robbed David of a feeling of freedom that he had, that he was right with God, right with man. It robbed him of peace. And it robbed him of God's power. Unconfessed sin, unrepented sin will keep you from God. It will keep you from prayer. It'll keep you out of the Bible, out of church, and keep you from witnessing. So the question is this morning, how do we reverse direction from backsliding so we can go forward in our spiritual walk? And I've gleaned some things out of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. It's chapter 14, and it's verses 1 to 9, and we'll share four actions that it indicates we can take to reverse course. So I've asked Chris to read Hosea 14, verses 1 to 9.
O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein.
Such a poetic way, such a beautiful way. I mean, such beautiful flowery language, but it's so meaningful. If you tore it all apart and really got down to examining the references to fruit and vegetables and flowers, and it's really quite beautiful. But it's concrete. It has some very important things to say. So here's the four actions that I've gleaned from it, and I'm sure there are more. But number one, verse one, return to the Lord. act of your will, you have to make the decision to go back to the Lord, return to the Lord, come home to the Lord. If you walked away yesterday, you think, well, I've been away so long, I can never go back. If you walked away last year, 10 years ago, you can come home again, because God is waiting for you to return to Him, the text tells us. If you've grown cold and indifferent toward Him and the church, there is something you can do about that. You can come home again. You can warm up in His love and the love of your church family. One of the things a lot of people say about the Amwell Church when they walk in, they feel the love. Oh, there are times when there are moments and there are individuals and there are circumstances and there are events where we have our own issues. We're human. But in the overarching sense, there is a love that comes. And I am blessed as a pastor to say that, to experience that, and my family to experience it. There's that love. If you've developed a pattern and a lifestyle of sin, come home to God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is yours when you confess your sin and turn from them. Number two, verse 4. Come home to the Lord. He's not mad at you. It says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. In other words, there's no strings attached to this. For mine anger is turned away from him. We hear from all the big atheists who write books that all we see in the Old Testament is the God of wrath. Does that sound like the God of wrath? I will love them with no strings attached. I'm not angry. I haven't turned my back on that person. That doesn't sound like that to me. It sounds like a forgiving, a loving, a compassionate, a caring God. He loves you. He wants to restore you to spiritual health. You may have lost this battle that you're in that's gotten you to the place where you are right now in your sin. But Jesus has won the war. But you've got to receive that. Confess the sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you of the sin. Let him take his blood and wash it away. Make it clean. Number 3. Verses 5-8, let the Lord make something beautiful of your life. All those fruit comparisons. God promises you a fruitful life, a life of purpose, a life of meaning and spiritual growth. This is this faith that you have, this Jesus, this Christian faith, that biblical Christian faith, is a life worth living. It's a wonderful life in which, despite all life's realities, your life can be filled to overflowing. Number 4, verse 9, I often tell the congregation, I often remind myself, don't quit. Keep going. There are times when people feel like they're the worst Christians on the planet, and they are beating themselves up. God's not beating you up. God convicts. He doesn't condemn. He convicts you. The devil condemns you. But Jesus intercedes on your behalf. So don't quit. Keep going. Verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. You want to get back. Get back to the Bible. You don't want to quit. You want to keep walking. You want to keep going forward. You want to keep going in the right direction. You want to change direction as a backslidden person. Some of us have a head knowledge that the Lord's ways are right, and we need to walk in them, but we need something in addition. We need more than just having it in our heads. Christian author Vance Havner wrote, I put those two together very close in my notes. So it's not Havernote, it's Haver. And this is what he wrote. Quote, we need a heartwarming. The early Christians did not need a shot in the arm every Sunday to keep them going. They knew Jesus, and they upset the world and worried the devil and gave wicked rulers insomnia and started something the jails couldn't lock up, fire couldn't burn, water couldn't drown, swords couldn't kill. You may belittle experience and speak of the dangers of emotion, but we are suffering today from a species of Christianity as dry as dust, as cold as ice, as pale as a corpse, and as dead as King Tut. we are suffering not from a lack of correct heads, but of consumed hearts. Where's the passion? Where's the fire? You, we, all of us have lost our first love, and we've got to burn. This is what's called revival. Revival means to take what's dead and make it alive again. What about your heart? What about my heart? What about our collective hearts as a congregation? Whether we're near or distant, we are a family. Yeah, if you just became part of this telephone ministry, you are not just part of a telephone ministry. You are part of a spiritual family. If you hurt, we want to know about it. If you rejoice, we want to rejoice with you. If you cry, we want to cry with you. Part of a family. And as a family, the whole is equal to the sum of its parts. If you are on fire for the Lord, collectively, we will all be on fire for the Lord. And when we are on fire for our Lord in our homes and in our communities and in our church, revival, the fires of revival begin. And so I want to pray with you this morning. Father, we pray for a revival in our community, in our church. And that's from Florida to New England. This morning, Father, I just pray that the fires of revival would be alive in us, that we would change direction from apathy and cold-heartedness and business as usual, and come to a place in our hearts, in our minds, in our hands, and in our feet, and in our lips, where we do something with that fire. We share the warmth of that desire to see people come to know Jesus Christ, that we will live and speak in such a way that we will draw others. Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And the way that we lift you up is by how we live, how we speak, and what we tell people when they ask of the reason for the hope that is within us. So I pray your blessing upon each person this morning. Stir in their hearts, Lord. Stir in all of our hearts. Give us a person by divine appointment this week who we can share the gospel with, dear Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, folks, for listening in. We want to thank our friends in Texas for providing the platform that we could speak to you today. Bye-bye.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.